was that?
In places like Peru, South America, and the jungles, far away from any lights. It was amazing. We loved it.
It is amazing. Think about that, you know, just when you think about that, that our God knows each one of them. He placed them, each spot, and he knows them by name. Isn't that amazing to you? It makes me think of Romans. The heavens declare the glory of God. His creation is his handiwork. It is just mind-boggling when you see how awesome God is. Yeah, that's a good word. Well, that's it? That's great. Anybody else got anything that they want to share before we get started?
Yes, in the past month, I have seen 3 double rainbows.
Oh, that's cool.
Every time I see a rainbow, it's just the most incredible feeling. It just comes to me all the time. And the first double rainbow that I saw, I didn't have my phone with me so I could take any pictures. So I said to my husband, maybe God will bless us with another rainbow. Well, the next night it happened again in the same spot. And then maybe a couple of days ago, it happened again in the same spot. And then all 3 times there were double rainbows. And I was like, wow.
You know what?
And, you know, to me, there is a light at the end of the rainbow. And that's what I truly, always have believed in. And I was blessed to be able to take some good pictures.
That's awesome.
I just wanted to share that with everybody. Thank you.
Well, you know what? Lisa and I were seeing that same thing. We've seen more like double, even to like a triple rainbow. We've never, in the past like year, we've seen more double, triple rainbows than we've ever seen in our whole existence, my whole 29 years. How is that 20?
Yeah.
Anyway, my whole existence, let me just say that. And to me, that rainbow just reminds me of the promises of God. And the assurance that we have in his promises, you know? And so I don't know if the Lord is just trying to communicate, to remind us, in a sense, hey, remember my promises. Remember those things that I've said, you know? Obey my commands. I don't know. It's a beautiful thing. That's what makes me think about it. At least could you turn on the AC to refrigerator mode? All the hot people are going, oh, no, he remembers to turn down the AC. I got to say, so we're just back from vacation, okay? And I just want to say what a blessing it is to see everybody. And so, just honestly seeing some of you guys and giving lots of hugs and getting lots of hugs, just seeing your faces, this is such a blessing. And so, even though we had a great time while we were away, it was awesome. I also, somebody in the back said, we just ate so much food, and now we're so tired. So, we try to keep you awake as much as we can. Now, in today's Bible teaching, there's a lot of narrative. You guys know what that means? What? Yeah, there's a lot of speaking, a lot of story. There's basically a lot of story in it, history. And so, but we're just going to go through, we usually go through like 10, 15 verses. We're trying to go through like a chapter, maybe a chapter. I know, whatever. We are really going to do it this time. And let's just see what the Lord has for us. Okay, so we are in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you can get your Bibles, if you don't have one, Chris, would you grab a few? Would you mind if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and the new kind-hearted Chris will deliver one right to you. I'm going to open my Bible. As you guys are turning to 1 Kings chapter 11. As we're going there, I'm just going to make a couple announcements just so you guys know. Okay, on Thursday, July 20th, we're going to be showing the Case for Christ here. I remember some of you guys wanted to do that. So on Thursday 20th, we're not going to have like this fancy, amazing dinner. We're just going to have like hot dogs and popcorn, and we're going to make it a movie night. So if you have a friend, You know, I love John. She's so good. Just, I'm probably taking that and going to text people and invite them. Got a great idea. You can think about that. So, if you want to invite someone who maybe doesn't know the Lord or whatever, just invite them out to come and to share, to watch a movie. That might be a great way to introduce them. And so we'll just have popcorn, just have hot dogs. Anyway, it's Thursday, the 20th of July. Want to make sure you're aware of that. Also, a lot of our youth, for those of you guys who don't know, not your Sundays, five of the six youth that went to missionary and evangelism training, Christian Youth in Action, were from our church. And so they've been doing vacation Bible studies at different churches around town. And I think they said they saw like 40 kids come to Christ so far. It's amazing. So we're also going to be having one here that at least four or five of our youth are going to be serving here. That's Monday, July 17th to Friday, 21st. It's free. If you're interested in that, you know, see Lisa, or if you want to help volunteer for that, if you love kids and you love the Lord, we'd love to have you guys come out. But that's also a fantastic. Last year we did it, and it was a great time. And so we just want to make sure you guys are aware of that. Feel free. It's a free thing.
Darren, what's the time on that?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I believe it's either 9 or 10 to noon. But I'll get the...
Yeah, I have the flyer at home. I'm sorry. Mama Z, just remind me Sunday, and I will tell you Sunday.
Okay.
Okay, but someone tells me it's about 9 to noon.
Okay.
Joe, is that right? What do you guys normally do? Is that what...
The first week was 6:30 to 8. But last week was
9 to noon.
I think it's
going to
be like that now.
Okay, so 9 to noon, something
nine
like that.
Okay. Yeah,
it's
either
9
or
10. All right, we'll figure it out.
We'll figure that out.
Okay, let's see what else we got. Oh! Okay, sorry. I know we're going to get to the Fuji. Okay. Listen. Okay, we handed a bunch of these out Sunday, but I've got... Help George make some more. I've got two left. Paul Cowley came. He ministers in the slums of Africa. And he came. We had a big cookout here afterwards at church. And he came and spoke. He comes. He's been here 3 years. He comes from Africa. He runs a discipleship Bible college there in the slums, the worst slums in Africa, where there's millions of people. And he teaches them. He's done it for about 14 years or 17 years. I forget now. And... it happened to be the week we were away, so I just listened to it.
Was it great?
Oh, so many people said how anointed it was, and even he's been here other times, just how amazing it was. Wow, now I understand exactly what you mean. That was such a powerful message. And so listen, I don't have two here. So if you did not hear that and are willing to listen to that, no matter what age, I just want you to have someone back there. Okay, Raven, do you mind bringing that one back? Anybody else? One more, I'll bring in more on Sunday. Anybody else? Oh, you didn't hear it?
I didn't hear it, fine.
Oh, I want to make sure. Wait, I want to make sure if anybody else.
Pardon me?
We did not hear it.
Yeah, plan to, yeah.
All right, put in your hand. I'll bring more Sunday. Amazing message. Okay, good. What else? Big Bang Room? We're also having a baptism this month, and someone asked also. Since more and more people wanted to get baptized, maybe we could have it at the beach instead of the pool. And so I think that would be okay as long as Uncle Tom is. You think that's something we can manage, doing a baptism out at the beach or something like
Sounds
that?
Good.
Okay. So nobody's opposed to that. If you haven't been baptized but yet, that's the next step in your relationship with Christ. And so we just want to encourage you to do that. We're happy to do that this month. I'll wait on that. This Tuesday, upcoming Tuesday, yes, it's the Breathe Women's Bible Study. Okay, and that's on Tuesday, 6:30, Fellowship, 7 p.m. Bible Study. Sure, I think there's anything else. Oh, next week, too, is the youth.
Different
group.
Name.
What?
It's not the Whoso After Chain.
Oh, you're right. Now it's the Transformers, but we're going to change the slide. So anyway, that's next Wednesday, if you guys are interested in coming from 6:30 to 8:30 here. Josh and Amanda can do that. Also, if you want to help us prepare dinner here Thursday, please see Tom and Gloria. We'd love your help once a month. Okay. Speaking of Josh and Amanda. Okay, So here we are. We are in 1 Kings 11. Solomon's built the temple. He's lived his life. He's built a bigger palace for himself. He started out great, on fire for God, and he's ending up kind of tanking in a crash, you know? And he has so many blessings, huge palace, notoriety, money coming in, so much money that it says that silver is like a rock. So imagine, you guys, how many of you guys have pavers at your house? Do you know those little stones you step on? Okay, you have those. Okay, now imagine that silver, like instead of having that rock there, imagine just having chunks of silver that you just step on. That's how common gold and silver is in the time of Solomon, how wealthy he is. So he's being blessed in many ways by the Lord. But he doesn't listen to the Lord. Remember that? He multiplied wives. He took for himself many wives. He took for himself, he bought many horses and chariots, which were like tanks in those days. So he's putting all his trust, and it says that his heart, it says that these, as he grew older, that these women, these foreign women, not because of their ethnicity, but because of their false gods, drew his heart after foreign gods. So he didn't end up changing them. Those women or that relationship ended up changing him and his heart and moved him away from God. In fact, so much so that God said, I'm taking the kingdom out of your hand. You've blown it, buddy. You've made a mockery of my name. Could somebody read for me? I don't know who has the microphone right now. Okay. Would somebody read for me, let's say, 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 to 13? Can I get a good reader? Jensen, or Lisa, or one of you guys is right there. Would you mind doing that while I open up the first one? And I'm not going to stop you. First Kings chapter 11, 1 through 13, if my memory serves me correctly.
King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn over hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray.
Oh.
As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God.
Oh, it's so hard not to say something. But why are they turned? Because his heart isn't what? It's not fully devoted to the Lord? You leave the door open, and the enemy's going to come in and lead you astray. Don't think that you're too strong that you can't ever fall. Don't be so prideful. Take heed lest you fall. Remind yourself. Give your hearts fully over to the Lord. And listen, if you're young, boy, today's the day to stand for the Lord. Today is the day to make decision. In the days of your youth, remember the Lord now before when the days come. Believe me, girls, guys, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder. And so right now, you solidify in your heart, you choose this day who you will serve. You, my friend, choose to serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I need to do the same thing. All right, keep going. Sorry. I thought I wasn't going to say anything. No.
Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done.
That's right. And we went through some of that. Who are we trusting in? I was telling this to somebody today, you know. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. We need to make sure we're not choosing to trust in our finances, in our husband, in our wife, in our kids, in our house, in our job. All those things can be pulled out. Your abilities, right? You trust in the name of the Lord. You know what? We talked about this too. Some of those different gods, you know? Ashtaroth, She was the goddess of fertility and sex, reproduction, that kind of stuff. Molech, you remember him? He was the Canaanite god of prosperity. Terrible stuff, man. That, you know, this is Solomon, who in the beginning loved the Lord, and now he's letting these things be built. In his mind, he's probably thinking, well, I still serve the Lord. I'm just going to let this happen in my life, right? I'm just going to allow it. I'm going to appease my friend, appease my wife, appease the people, right? You know, in Molech, you know what they would do? I think, for those of you who weren't here, they would create a fire. And Molech was a Canaanite god of prosperity and sacrifice. This is a terrible thing. This actually happened. But they would heat up this, there'd be like a little fire in his belly, in this big statue, you know? And what would happen, he had outstretched arms, and if you wanted prosperity, you know, what you would do is you would take your newborn baby, and you would put that baby in the arms of Molech. And that baby, this is kind of a sad thing to say, but it's the truth. It would roll down in Molech's arms into the fire. And you think, what kind of sick, crazy people would sacrifice their kid just to have a better life? Yet you think, how many times has this happened today? People are saying, oh, I don't want, you know, it's not a baby, whatever. Or I'm not going to, whatever, I just need to work, I just need, you know, whatever. And we're sacrificing our kids for our prosperity. Yes, Elijah.
Almost like abortion, you know.
Absolutely. Yes, 100% like that. You know?
And it kind of, the way they made Molech, you know, almost seems like, it's almost like hell. You know, how they're giving their young child to the devil.
Into
the devil's arms, you go down.
Wow, I never really thought about that way, but you're absolutely right. So these gods actually exist. Chemosh was the god of violence and war, and he's subduer and destroyer. So all these things, you know, are true. All these gods, all the stuff they found, statues and things like that, references. So it just, again, proves that the Bible's historicity is true. Sorry, keep going.
On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high palace for Chemosh, the detestable god of Molech, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.
Now, it's interesting to me, this Christian people, for a second. You know, in Proverbs, Solomon wrote, above all else, I don't know if he was looking back at his life thinking, what a failure, like in Ecclesiastes, but he says this, above all else, you need to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, if you looked at Solomon's life, you would say, this is a blessed man. He's expanded the kingdom. He's got riches. He's got women. He's got, you know, I mean, everything you could possibly imagine. Yet, like 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I was talking to someone today. This is a terrible, terrible thing. A woman was telling me, sharing with me that how she was abused for 11 years. And she was physically abused for 11 years. And she kept trying to tell people in the church. But nobody would believe her. Because, you see, he was a prominent upstanding guy in the community, and he was a deacon in the church, and no one could ever believe that such a person who looked so good on the outside would have such a foul, terrible heart. And a lot of times today, I can see a lot of us, we can do this too, right? Try to look all good and righteous and cool or whatever with the Lord on the outside, yet inwardly, we're like hypocrites. And listen, God doesn't want that. God would rather have you look like a hot mess on the outside and be real with Him on the inside. Do you know what I mean? Because at least He can deal with your heart if you're real. Does that make sense? I'm so sorry. That's okay. Here Solomon has all this stuff and outward appearance. It looks like he's right with God. But God is saying, man, you're rejected. And this also tells me, you know, here's David, who was called a man after God's own heart. He's saying, I'm going to rip this kingdom, but I'm going to hold off on it because of what your dad did and how he followed after me. When he messed up, he repented. You're not repenting. He's like, I'm going to hold off that punishment because of what your dad did. And he's gone now. I know he's with me, but you know, he's no longer in the land of the living. That tells me that righteousness that you're doing right now in serving the Lord goes on and on long after you're gone. Not just with the people around you, but in the Lord's eyes as well. Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Here David's dead. And yet God's still saying, man, because of your father David, I'm going to hold off on this. Because of how he followed. So what an influence that we can have for generations to come. And when I read some of this stuff about Solomon, I read about, you know, it made me think of this scripture in Romans 15:4. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Because I'm thinking, why are we talking about this guy, Solomon, who's this big, you know, failure? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Why are we? Because everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And 1 Corinthians 10 also says this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all these things that are written in the Old Testament are written as warnings to us. In other words, when you see people like David fail with Bathsheba, right? Or you see Solomon fail like this, or think of some other characters in the Bible who you've watched fail. Can you think of one? Who?
Saul, maybe?
King Saul, absolutely. Yep. Started off great and then ran after David trying to kill him. Right, who else?
Samson,
that's right. Hey, yes, who else?
Even Moses.
But let me ask you a question. When you're looking at Moses, you're looking at Saul, you're looking at who else? Peter? Who?
Adam and Eve.
Right. But when you look at these failures, can you not also learn something from it? Do you know what I'm saying? That's what God wants us to do. The Bible's so real. And that's what we can do here as we read the scriptures. All right. Would someone continue reading just from verse 14? Until we say stop. Yeah, either you, anybody. Anybody else want to read? If you do, raise your hand.
You're doing great. I'll read.
Okay.
Can we read? Oh.
Verse 14, 1 Kings 11, I'll just tell you when.
Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary. Hadad the
Edomite.
In the royal line of Edom. Earlier when David was fighting with Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, who had gone up to bury the dead, had struck down all the men in Edom. Joab and all the Israelites stayed there for 6 months until they had destroyed all the men in Edom.
Now listen, so for those of you who don't know, Edom is also, they're also called Edomians in the Bible. And the last Edomite to ever rule, they were always at war with God's people, okay? this is where they were at. They're kind of below the kingdom of Judah and off to the right here. Okay? This is Israel and Judah over here. So this is where they would belong. And I showed you this last week, but for those of you who don't know, they dug it up and they found, just so you guys can see, here it is. They found at Petra houses from that this actually existed. Again, just showing you that the Bible is true. Houses at Petra. Look at that. Isn't that amazing?
They uncovered that, or what?
Yes. Of course, the temple. Sorry, I must have spelled that. Yeah, nobody said it was really spelled. But, okay, so they had their own temple to their own gods here at Petra. Look at this. This is amazing. This is the Bible's telling you about a place that they didn't know for such a long time. Now here, it's all dug up. It's all there. I mean, look at this. Amphitheaters. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that just tell you the Bible is true, is true, is true? That's what that screams to me. Believe. Look at this.
They're preparing all of that city right now. They're renovating and they're stocking that city with goods and things and renovating all of the habitable city and towns and everything in there for...
the last days?
That's right. So that when that time comes, when the Israelites flee at the end of the tribulation, they'll be able to go there and they will have everything provided for. Because they won't have any food when they're leaving.
That's right.
They won't have any clothes. They're running. They're running for their life.
Yep.
And when they get there, everything is going to be there for them.
Isn't that interesting?
What's amazing is 2,000 years ago when that... the Nabeans, the name of the group people, when they built this city, they were only on the scene for like a very short period of time. They built this city, and then they disappeared from history.
Interesting.
It's an amazing thing.
Yeah.
How God prepared this city for these Jews.
Yeah. And if you know, just so you know, this is the treasury at Peter. I mean, just incredible. And for those of you who don't know, Edom in Hebrew just means red. So Edom was the son of the descendant of Esau. Do you remember him? He was the red hairy guy. This shows again, the Bible is true, the Bible is true, the Bible is true. Thanks, Chris. Sorry. And so Joab, so they were at war with Israel, but Joab... you know, Joab was not a godly general. He was not a godly man. He didn't really love the Lord. He was more just kind of a military guy. So he went down there, and he's just thinking, I'm going to kill all the males down here so they don't ever bother us. And so that's what he did. And this guy, Hadad, that he's talking about, fled the area. And you're going to see he's going to come back. God's going to raise him back up and to give Solomon a hard time from the south. And then he's going to raise up someone else from the north to give him a hard time. And then someone else from within because he's just abandoned the Lord. Just Solomon has abandoned the Lord. So anyway, I'm sorry. Keep going. What verse are you on?
17.
Verse 17 or 18, right?
17.
Okay, go for it there, buddy. And don't worry if you get messed up with some of the names. We'll work with you. Everybody's here is patient. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 17.
But Hadad, still only a boy.
Oh, you might want to grab the mic, yes.
But Hadad, still only a boy, fled to Egypt with some Edomites officials who had served his father. They set out from Midian and went to Paran. Then, taking men from Paran with them, they went to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave Hadad a house and land and provided him with food. Pharaoh was so pleased with Hadad that he gave him a sister of his own wife, Queen Tapenes, in marriage. The sister of Tapenes bore him a son named Genubath, whom Tapenes brought up in the royal palace. There, Genubath lived with Pharaoh's own children.
Can anybody watch Stargate? Anybody watch the old Stargate series? Okay, you know, I'm just saying, doesn't it sound like one of the evil villains? Okay, I'm just saying, okay. So obviously, if you have that kind of treasury, so this one of the princes escapes, and he goes down to Egypt. And of course, I'm guessing they had lots of money. And so, and think this was carved out of stone all those years ago. And so he brings all this money to Egypt. Egypt says, "Oh, I love you here. You know, we're a world power. I like you. I like your money. And so let me just bless you." Keep going.
While he was in Egypt, Hadad heard that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was also dead. Then Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me go, that I may return to my own country." "What have you lacked here that you want to go back to your own country?" Pharaoh asked. "Nothing," Hadad replied, "but do let me go." And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezon, son of Eliada, who had fled from his master, King of Zoab. He gathered men around him and became the leader of a band of rebels when David destroyed the forces of Zobah. The rebels went to Damascus, where they settled and took control. Rezon was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Rezon ruled in Aram and was hostile toward Israel.
So basically, you've got the folks in the south and you've got the folks in the north rebelling against him. And also you've got somebody that's being raised up on the inside. And so that's, now here we are in verse 26. Does someone else want to take a minute? We're going to have you read for a little bit. Does anybody else want to read for a bit? Okay, raise your bottle again. Thank you. Is that baby Jazz? I think he just loves the Bible, so he's excited about it. Starting in verse 26. You have Jeroboam, son of Nebat. You are going to hear about him for a little bit, and another guy by the name of Rehoboam.
Also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, and he was from Zerubbabel. And his mother was a widow named Zerubbabel. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing. And when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of
Shiloh,
met him on the way wearing an ephod. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the ephod he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces.
Now this, you're probably wondering, for those of you who don't know, like a lot of the Old Testament prophets, what they would do is God would give them a message. And the message would be twofold. One, it would be spoken, because that's what the people, he would reach them that way. But he would also usually do something really, he would tell a lot of the prophets, if you ever read like Isaiah, if you ever read Jeremiah, if you ever, God made them do some wild stuff so that people would have a visual of what he wants. And so what he's going to do now is he's got this new cloak, and God is telling him, I want you to tear this new cloak up into 12 pieces. And he's going to give 10 of these pieces to this guy, Jeroboam. He's going to give him 10. And he's going to say, I'm going to break up this 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to give you 10 of the kingdoms because of Solomon's rejection of me. And so God is going to give him 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel because this guy's been disobedient. So I just want to say this too. There are consequences to our sin. Isn't there? You might not even see it immediately, right? This is happening after Solomon's died, but Solomon still says, man, you did the wrong thing. I'm tearing it out of your hands. And he's like, I'm giving it to you. And he's going to say something so cool. He's going to say, all you need to do is follow me. I'm going to give you the kingdom. I'm going to give you Israel. Just follow me. Solomon, all he had to do was follow me, and I was blessing him. All you have to do is follow me. But you're going to find out. Unfortunately, Adoy, that he did the same dumb thing Solomon did. So, learn from these people's mistake And don't do a doi. The Lord has given you his great and precious promises. He has given you his Holy Spirit. He has given himself his greatest gift that he could ever give you. Do not waste that amazing gift that he's given you. He's blessed you with. Do not reject the Lord. He's like, I'm going to be with you all the days of your life so you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't be like, whatever, God, I'm going to do my own thing. Don't do that. God's saying, I will bless you if you follow me. I'll teach you. Don't reject him. There's consequences. You're going to reap what you sow. Have you ever heard that? God says in Galatians that you're going to reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap bad things of the flesh. If you sow things to your spirit and honor the Lord, you're going to reap good things to the Lord. All right, I'm sorry, continue.
Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen of all the tribes of Israel, you will have one tribe. I will do this because...
Now, real quickly here. Okay, for those of you guys who are counting, I thought there was 12 tribes. So if I'm giving you 10 and you won, what does that mean?
The priest.
Here's what I think that it means. Okay, and I could be wrong, and you can tell me I'm wrong later if you want. But here's what I think is happening. There's going to be one tribe, okay? The tribe that... hello.
What?
Vacation, I'm in trouble already. The tribe that they belong to, okay? Judah, David's tribe. Okay, so what he's saying is, I'm going to give you 10 tribes, okay, and then I'm going to give him one tribe in addition to the one he already has. So sometimes in the Bible, it will say two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin's a teeny tiny little tribe, and the other time, sometimes it will say one tribe, but sometimes it's saying one because he's saying, I'm giving that one in addition to the one you already have. Does that make sense? Okay, good, continue.
I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel.
Such a deal! Go ahead, keep going.
If you do whatever I command you,
if
and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David.
Wow.
And will give you Israel to you.
I really think this would be a no-brainer for the guy.
I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever.
So here's the situation. So Solomon's going to get word of this. So you're going to see what kind of ungodly position Solomon's in. You'd think Solomon hears this, would hear this and go, okay, I have really messed up. Father, forgive me. I am sorry. I repent. I'm going to break down all those idols. You know, I'm sorry. I did these things with the women. I'm changing my last days. I'm going to change my ways, right? You'd think he would do that, right? But he's in such a bad place. Look what he does next. It's almost unbelievable. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death.
Now, who does that remind you of? What is Solomon acting like? Yeah.
Well, actually, what it reminds me of is when Jeroboam hid in Egypt. That reminds me of that time where baby Jesus hid in Egypt with Mary and Joseph because, you know, Herod was trying to kill him.
Yep. But what about Solomon trying to kill Jeroboam?
Man, isn't it like Saul trying to kill David?
That's right. Yes. Okay, God's anointed David king of Israel. Well, I want what I want. I want to be king. So instead of repenting, Saul tried to kill David for years. And Solomon's doing the same dumb thing. Oi! Learn from these mistakes. And then, you know, it says in these last verses, I know there's a lot of reading here as we're doing this. This is just what it is tonight. But it says this. It says, as for the other events of Solomon's reign and all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the Annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years, and then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David's father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, here's the thing. That term, I still have circled in my Bible, rested with his fathers. Sometimes that means that he's in heaven. Sometimes that means that he was buried in the same place as his fathers. Now, here's the one thing I think about. You know, and somebody even asked me this. Is Solomon saved? Are we going to see Solomon in heaven? I don't remember who asked me that here. You know, and I'm going to tell you the honest truth.
No.
I don't know.
Right.
What a terrible thing to say. I don't know if you're going to see him in heaven or not. Do you know how many people I see today that I have to look at them and say, I'm not just saying here, I mean in the body at large. And I have to say to myself, I'm not going to look at anybody, because if I look at you at this point, you meant me. I mean nobody. I'm just saying in general, you know, like how many times I think to myself, you know what? I don't really know. Is that person saved or not? Now, I don't know their heart, but you can kind of see by the fruit of their life that they're not living the way they're supposed to live. Now, listen, I don't want that for you. I want you to have great assurance in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he who loves me will keep my commands. That tells me, if you really love Jesus, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to want to do that. You're going to want to love him. You're going to want to serve him more, right? There's been people that have died that I've thought, you know, I'm not sure. Now, God knows the heart, doesn't he? We can look at the outside and misjudge things, right? So I'm not going to sit here and judge anybody. But here's what I know. I don't want to be by the line. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't want to say, let's say this is living an ungodly life, and I'm saved. I don't want to see how close to the line, you know, like I can get without, you know, crossing over. I want to stay as far away from that line. And I want to have that first. I want to have that own peace in my own heart that I know I'm serving the Lord. I don't want that guilty conscience of, oh, if somebody finds out this, hey, you know, somebody said, Pastor Darren, I need to talk with you. I don't sit there and run through a list of all the terrible secret sins that I'm doing if it gets exposed. Do you know what I mean? That's a terrible way to live. I want people to look, hey, if I die tomorrow, you know what I mean? I want people to say, well, I'd like you to be sad a little bit, you know, miss me. But I would like people to rejoice and say, man, praise the Lord. He is with Jesus Christ. He's just changed addresses. I want you to have that assurance because you can see the fruit in my life. Not because I'm anything special, but because you see love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control coming from my life. You can see that I love the Lord. And I want to see that in you so that I can have great assurance. You can have great assurance. That's where we want to be at. Yes, Joshua.
So you want us to have mixed emotions if you bring me down.
That's what you got. okay, let me just say, fair enough. sparkle candy. Here, give me a little. Okay, well, you know, I would. Here's the deal. I wouldn't want you to say, "Woohoo! Pastor Aaron's gone. Party at Home Fellowship." You know. You know, I wouldn't want that. I would like you to think, "Oh, I'm going to miss him. He was such, you know, he loved the Lord. He loved me.
Handsome guy."
You know what I mean? But I also want you to rejoice in your heart, saying, "Man, he is with Jesus." I don't have to think, "Well, I don't know if he really followed the Lord. Did he really love Jesus? Did he really care about God?" I don't want people to think that. I want people to say, look at me and say,
"See him again."
Yeah, I can't wait to see him. You know what I mean? In heaven. Does that make sense? Yes, sir, do you understand? Okay. Yes, Rebecca.
I was going to say, one of the things when someone dies, that we're like, yeah, they're gone, they're so much trouble. Like, oh, I miss them so much, I'm glad.
You know, I just think to myself, like, when I have to do a funeral, there is such a huge difference if I know that they're saved and I know they're loved, that they love Jesus. Honestly, when I do that funeral, I'm sad that they're gone, but I can talk with such joy in my heart because I know that the Lord has wiped every tear from their eyes. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. They're going to be with the Lord forever. Hooray! If I don't know that they follow the Lord, I don't know, was he saved, was he not? I hate doing the funeral because I don't know in my heart where that person is. There's a heaven and there's a hell, depending on what we do with Jesus. I want to have that assurance. I want you to have that assurance. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with a pure heart, and with full assurance that our faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled with," that's with the blood of Jesus, "to cleanse us from guilty consciences, and having our bodies washed with the pure water of the Word." Or this next verse. So you know, even what Hebrews 11:1 says, they want that assurance. That's what faith is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. And that faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that confidence that we have in Him, that assurance produces good works in us. And that's why I love this verse. And may you be encouraged by it as well. 1 Timothy 3:13, that says, "Those who served," and have served Jesus is what that means, "those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ." When our hearts are sincere, when you're not serving me, the pastor, when you're not serving the church, the denomination, when you're serving Jesus Christ, and you're just trying to say, "How can I bless this person in your name, Lord? How can I honor you? How can I, man, I have a great assurance in my heart. He's the reason why I live. He's the purpose of my life. I know I love him." And that brings a great assurance for me. And it will to you too. Does that make sense? You know, Solomon wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And the whole book is 12 chapters. And it's basically Solomon looking back at his life. Maybe he was saved. The last, very last chapter of Ecclesiastes, as he's looking back at his life, he's like, "I did everything. I tried, you know, money, women, drinking, just you name it." He said, and he tried it all, and I was a miserable human being. And he says, "As I look back at my life, you know, maybe this was written after this, what we're reading here." He wrote this. "Here's the conclusion of the matter. At the end of my life, this is what I'm telling you, what I've learned, folks. You should fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." And that fear God just means to respect him, to reverence him, to love him. For that's the whole duty of man. That's... I don't have time to do that.
Whoa.
All right. I did finish the chapter.
Yay!
Thank you. I'm very short. I'm very brief. Very proud of me. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now I'm happy. Okay. Not next week, because next week Uncle Tom is going to be teaching. But the week after, we're going to be in chapter 12. And you're going to see King Solomon's son make an incredible, knucklehead, blunderous decision. He's going to get his vice from people, which is good, right? But instead of listening to those more experienced, yes, more mature in the Lord, he's going to listen to his buds that tell him what he wants to hear. And it is going to be a doozy. And it's going to be a doozy for the next 400 years in a bad, bad way. So I pity the fool who doesn't seek the Lord and wise counsel for their decisions. Yes?
I don't think this is a good picture here. The danger bad advice ahead of you sitting in front of a photographer.
That
picture might get around on Facebook.
Okay, fair enough. Nobody take a picture. The point was, in chapter 12, King Solomon's son getting some bad advice ahead in the chapter. There you go. All right, well, let's pray. And know that you guys are loved. And let's pray and let's do this. Father, we just want to say thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're so patient with us, Lord God. Lord, I pray that each person here would get to experience the joy of serving you wholeheartedly, Lord. The joy, that great assurance of serving you with their whole heart, Lord, that nothing would be held back. I pray right now in Jesus' name, if there's anything in anyone's life that's being held back or that's dragging them down like a boat anchor, Lord. You know what it is, Lord, that you would cut those chains, you would cut those cords, Lord, that they could run the race that you've marked out for them. And so I pray in Jesus' name right now, Lord, that we would throw off any sin that hinders us, Lord, anything that entangles us, Lord God. And you know what that is in our personal life. We just throw it off right now in Jesus' name. We ask you to cut and break those chains that we could run free of the past of your commands, Lord. And I pray that each person here would fix their eyes on you, Jesus. Not on anybody else. On you, Jesus. Because you are the starter, the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith, Lord God. Lord, I pray a blessing on each person here, Lord, that you would direct their eyes to you, Jesus. And as they look in your beautiful eyes and remember how much you love them and how great your precious promises is, and how you've given them everything they need for life and godliness, Lord, that they would love you all the more and serve you all the more and experience that great assurance that you have to give. And I pray that each person here, all of us, would learn from the lessons, the good ones and the bad ones, that you've written down in the scriptures for us, Lord, so that we would learn and have endurance and hope. We love you and we bless you and we ask your blessing on this group right now. In Jesus Christ's name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.